Hi, everybody. I have a habit of reading people. Some people are easy to read, especially if it's written on their body. I always read tattoos. If you want to get to know someone, ask them about their tattoo. Like, they tell you what's important to the person, what messages they want to project or be reminded of. My friend Kenan has a tattoo that reads, "Humility remembers, pride forgets." Humility remembers, pride forgets. And when I read this statement, I sat there for a moment, and there was a conversation going on around me, and I was just pondering that statement, that truth. Humility remembers. It remembers where the person came from. It remembers the trials that one has walked through. It remembers the people who walked alongside you. It remembers the grace given you by God. It makes you grateful. But pride forgets. It forgets the fires that formed you, the people who were beside you, who walked with you in those fires. And it forgets God who led you there and provided for you all along. Forgetting is the prideful, ungrateful response to a great mercy. On the first Sunday of each year and then mid-year, we turn to Psalm 119. Go ahead and open your Bibles. It's basically right halfway down the middle. Psalm 119, we're beginning in verse 137. And we do this as a church to remember the wonders of God and the riches of His Word. So we do that twice a year. Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem. If you've ever received a card from your children that has your name spelled out, right? Bobby. And then a word that starts with B, a word that starts with O, right? That's an acrostic poem. It's an acrostic poem of the Hebrew alphabet. So there are 176 verses, which are divided up into 22 stanzas, one for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Each stanza containing eight verses. So each word of the eight verses, it begins with the same letter. And so today we look at the 18th stanza, verses 137. The stanza begins with the letter Tzad. And we are 8.5 years into our 11-year series through Psalm 119. 8.5 years. Like, we began this tradition, our first New Year's here, at what has now become Hope. By the way, in July, the 1st of July, we reached a 9-year milestone together as a new church. What began as a merge plant or replant, redo is what we called it, with Real Life and Doxta coming together, we are now Hope Fellowship. In the last 9 years, just stands as a testament to God's faithfulness to us. It is a joy to behold the person of Christ with you in His Word, a delight that we would come together in worship and song, and we together would display Him through our fellowship and the heralding of His Son. And some of you have been here for the whole journey, and some of you who joined later, but we are united in one body in the person of Christ, and it's a beautiful thing. So it's good for us to remember these things. It's good because it's from a position of humility that we remember. This is the theme of our passage this morning, and the Lord and His testimonies are righteous to be loved and remembered. So let's remember His goodness and worship Him this morning through His Word. Would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? Psalm 119, verse 137 through 144. Righteous are You, O Lord, and right are Your rules. You have appointed Your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because Your foes forget Your words. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Father, we come to you because of the person and work of your Son, by the power of your Spirit, knowing, Lord, that we ourselves cannot justify ourselves, but we come purely on the merits of your Son. You, by your grace, have turned our hearts towards your Son in faith. We, because of your work within us, delight in your word. Because of your Son, we delight in you. And we ask, Lord, that you would take your word and that you would do surgery on the soul. Would you work your word into our heart, we pray, and may we see the person of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Lord alone is righteous. The Lord alone is righteous. Verse 137, righteous are you, O Lord. And when you see the word Lord in all caps, that is because the author is using the Hebrew covenant name for God, which is Yahweh. Righteous are you, the personal name, O Yahweh, and right are your rules. What is the law? Well, I think the first thing we can say is that the law is an expression of the character of God. So he says, righteous are you, O Lord. We see the covenant name Yahweh. But he rightly identifies the source of the righteousness in the person of Yahweh. Yahweh is righteous. The person of God is righteous. He is perfect. He is moral. He is pure. And because Yahweh is righteous, right then are all his rules. His rules, the expression of his heart, his person, what he defines as good. They represent his character and how we, as people made in his image, are supposed to express forth his character, our Creator. But he is the standard, he is the measuring stick for what is righteous. Humility remembers, pride forgets. So the psalmist declared that Yahweh alone is righteous. There is within that statement and an acknowledgement that we are not righteous. Not in and of ourselves. These words are echoed actually many places in Scripture, but one such place is Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. I prayed to Yahweh, my God, and made confession, saying, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. A couple verses later, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame because of the treachery that we've committed against you. It is offensive to hear that we're not righteous. I mean, isn't it? Don't you find yourself a little offended when someone tells you, you're wrong? What's the first thing that wells up in your soul? Pride. Defense. What do you mean I'm wrong? What do you mean I'm not righteous? This rubs against the grain of our soul because we want to be right. We believe we're right. We want to be honored, not shamed. And we believe we should be honored. We also believe that, well, I'm the judge. We are the judge of what's right and wrong. And that's why we just so naturally buck up against authority. I mean, don't you? Do you enjoy having people in authority over you? In our flesh, we sit and judge God as unrighteous, believing we are the righteous ones. And yet, there is no one who can rightly sit in judgment against him, though many try. Yahweh is righteous and perfect and holy and without moral error or blemish. And if he is righteous, then all of his rules are righteous. They're right. They're good. And he has the power, both as creator and sustainer of the universe, to appoint his testimonies. And they were appointed in righteousness, morally correct. This means it was right, good, moral, that he gave us a law. Though we fail to keep it and we fail to understand. I mean, isn't it difficult here in 2026 to find these passages, especially in the Old Testament, just difficult to swallow? Many centuries have passed, the culture has shifted, and so we read especially some of the civil laws. Those tend to be the things that people point to the most. The civil laws in the Old Testament and stories that just seem to go against the grain of what we would think is righteous. But if we walk in humility and we trust that all of Yahweh's ways are righteous, then we may seek to understand. But that understanding will not come to the prideful. Understanding is given to the humble who acknowledge with the psalmist that Yahweh is righteous and right are his rules. And his testimonies were appointed in all faithfulness. They're steady, they're trustworthy, they're true. So if Yahweh is righteous and his law is given in faithfulness, how should we respond to the righteous law of God? Look at verse 139. Humility remembers, pride forgets. 139, my zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. Humility remembers, pride forgets. Zeal consumes the psalmist because his foes forget the words of Yahweh? Like, why would he care if his foes forget Yahweh, his God, and Yahweh's words? These are his enemies. The word zeal can also be used for the word jealous. It's the same word. It's a descriptive of an intense desire. He is jealous over the affection of his foes for himself? No. But he is jealous or zealous over the honor of Yahweh. He has such a love for Yahweh that the dishonor of Yahweh from his enemies enrages him, consumes him. Have you had the experience where a friend of yours was being dishonored by another? They're belittling them. Their words and actions against the one you love drove you to anger. Why? Because you were zealous for the honor of your friend. It's like that. Except many times more, for God is infinitely more worthy of honor and praise than any human being. His foes, by the way, also may have been from his own people. Pride forgets, humility remembers. The people of Israel were often charged with forgetting Yahweh and his law. Psalm 78, verse 40 reads like this: how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power. or the day when he redeemed them from the foe, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the fields of Zoan. Judges 8:33 reads like this: as soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals made by Baal-Berith, their god. And the people of Israel did not remember Yahweh, their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbabel, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. And then we read this of the priests in Hosea 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Wow. The people of Israel have a history of forgetting Yahweh. Humility remembers, pride forgets. But his second verse, these verses tend to be paired in twos. So 139 with verse 140, your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. What does it mean that one's promise is well tried? If I promise to my children that I will do something and I fail to uphold my promise, they're looking at me, I'm not looking that way, I would say my promise has been tried and I've failed. But if I promised to take them to ice cream, which I sent Josiah with a card last night to go to ice cream, bring it back, kept my promise, I repeatedly uphold my promise, it has been well tried that that promise has been upheld. It's been proven. God is not a man that he should lie. If he said he will do it, he will do it. So seeing the truth in action, seeing the truth and action of Yahweh, knowing that he upholds and keeps his promise, produces an affection in the heart of the psalmist. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. When their promise is good, their word is good, and when they tell you they're going to do something, it is as good as done. What builds up? When you see someone consistently do what they say they're going to do, you trust them. You trust them. You can trust the one who is faithful to fulfill their promises. And as the psalmist declares that Yahweh is the one whose promises are well tried and proven, this wells up affection in the soul because those promises are personal. But what happens when our circumstance doesn't seem to line up with what we would consider are the promises of Yahweh? What do we do? What does the psalmist do? He remembers and he does not forget. Look at verse 141. I am small and despised. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. What does it mean to be small and despised? He's speaking according to the eyes of the world, his enemies, the foes that he just mentioned. He is of small stature, of little importance or not important. He is despised, disliked, hated even. This does not sound like the blessing of Yahweh. But he just said that his promises are well tried. Now they're faithful and true. And so he responds to his situation with this: I do not forget. I do not forget your precepts. Notice the contrast. The foes forget Yahweh's words, but he does not forget. In trial, he remembers. He remembers the faithfulness of God, how well tried the promises of God are. And so he remembers the precepts. He trusts the word of God, the goodness of God, that his promises are real and are of greater wealth and importance than honor and praise and stature and the applause of men. This psalm seems to parallel the life of David, does it not? As he was considered small. Where was David when the prophet Nathan came to call the son of Jesse to be king? He's in the field with the sheep. Who do you think is out in the field? The littlest? The one of no stature among the brothers? What else happened in the life of David? Not yet. He was afflicted by Saul. Right? He's afflicted by Saul. He's afflicted by other nations. His own son afflicted him. But the truth of Yahweh's precepts rests upon the righteousness of Yahweh, which is righteous forever. Your righteousness is righteous forever. Your law is true. It doesn't matter the circumstance I'm in, how the world perceives or sees me. What you say, Yahweh, is true. Your promises are true. I'm reminded of the phrase, the prayer my brother David gave to me. I say it again. I renounce the praise of men and the approval of my peers, content to hear you whisper, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." You can be despised by men. You could be small and of no stature in the eyes of mankind. But to have the approval of the God of the universe is no small thing. So let's consider this. If Yahweh is the creator of all things and he is righteous, then he is the creator of truth. His law is truth. It is truth. All of reality is built upon the bedrock of his truth, his word. Therefore, his law is true, and there is no truth outside of his law. So what is the right response when we are small and despised in the eyes of man? Look at verse 143. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Small and despised, in trouble and in anguish, what does he do? He remembers the precepts of God and he delights in them. That word delight, it means extreme pleasure, satisfaction. For those of you who think that God is a killjoy, you are absolutely wrong. God is for your greatest and highest pleasure, greatest and highest good. That word speaks to the filling of the soul. But isn't it tempting, right, to forget the promises of God when we're in trouble or anguish? Isn't it easy to forget and forego faith in his word and his work and do things in our own pride and our own strength for our own glory, for our own pleasures? So the psalmist delights in the commandments of God in the midst of trouble and anguish. Why? How? Because humility remembers, pride forgets. Humility remembers that God is the deliverer. God is the one who works salvation for all who call upon his name, for those who delight in him. What kind of man would delight in the commandments? Well, I'm reminded of Psalm 1. The Psalm 1 man, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. He bears fruit in his season. His leaf does not wither. That man. This man also remembers the promises of God. Psalm 36, verse 7. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. This man, Psalm 35, verse 27, let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. This man sees and knows the truth of verse 144, your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Your testimonies are righteous forever. And then the plea, give me understanding that I may live. And this prayer is in relation to the testimonies, the words of God. Give me understanding. Listen to the humility there. Give me understanding. Help me to understand your law that I may live. Life is the goal. And the psalmist remembers that it is Yahweh who gives life. Humility remembers, pride forgets. Humility trusts the person of God to save him in his great mercy, to uphold him and uphold his promises and righteousness. There is an understanding that the psalmist searched for that has been made clear to us by Jesus, the Son of God. And what is that understanding? Just as the psalmist was trusting in the promises, the power of God to redeem, to restore, whether they saw the Messiah and understood or not, they were trusting. But Jesus spoke to the Pharisees in John 5. Those who believed they had understanding. Those who believed they knew the word. Those who believed they knew the precepts. Those who believed they knew the testimonies of God. And he said to them, The Father who has sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard. His form you've never seen. And you don't have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Note the contrast. In their pride, they thought they had understanding. In their pride, they thought they were righteous. In their pride, they thought they knew the mind of God. But they had not heard his voice. Or seen his form, nor did they have his word abiding in them, because they failed to believe the one whom he had sent, the one who had in fact heard his voice. Jesus had heard the voice of God, the one who had in fact seen his form. Jesus was with God the Father from all eternity, past in his very presence, the one who was the Word incarnate, the Word become flesh. He continued, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Where does this understanding lead to? We see in this psalm a pattern that points to the person of Jesus. Friends, let's just hold the mirror up. Who among us can say that we have rightly remembered and obeyed the precepts of God? who among us can rightly say that we've not forgotten His word? Who among us can say that we delight at all times in His testimonies? None of us. But we see in the psalm a pattern of the one who did. Jesus rightly declared the righteousness of the Father. Jesus rightly kept the law perfectly. He is the spotless Lamb of God. Jesus was the one who had zeal for His Father's house, for His Father's name. He cleared the temple of the extortioners, the money changers, the people who sought to keep the God-fearers away. Psalm 69, verse 9, reads like this: "For zeal for your house has consumed me." And then it says this: "And the reproaches of those who reproach you," this is speaking to God, "the reproaches, the sins of those who reproach, who dishonor God, have fallen on me." What does that point to? It points to the person of Jesus, who has a zeal for His Father's name, a zeal for His Father's house, and has taken on the reproaches of we who would believe in Him, who have dishonored God. He's bore our iniquity. For us, for those who have forgotten the law and our pride, Jesus was despised. Doesn't that ring of Psalm 53? He was the one who was despised in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. Trouble and anguish had found him out. But Psalm 53:11 reads like this: "Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied." What was that anguish? But his death on the cross. Out of the anguish of his soul, he sees a people redeemed. His soul is satisfied. And by his knowledge, his understanding, shall the righteous one, my servant, that is Jesus, make many to be accounted righteous. We must remember, we are not righteous. But He is, and He has accounted, He has made us to be accounted as righteous. Humility remembers. Pride forgets. "And He shall bear their iniquities." He's borne your iniquities. As beautiful as the law was, the law could not save or make righteous. The law was right because Yahweh is righteous. But the law cannot make us righteous because we cannot keep the law. We are lawbreakers. We forget. We have to recognize that we, like the foes in this passage, have forgotten the law of God. Though we are called to remember, we forget. But this is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is why Romans 3 reads like this: "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." You, me, everybody. But the passage continues: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward by the propitiation, as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith." This is the call of salvation. humility remembers that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. He is the one who has walked with us in trial and tribulation. He is the one who has formed us in his image. He is the one who carries us, strengthens us, saved us. Humility remembers and loves and delights in the righteous person of God in Jesus, who is the Word become carnate. That's why we return to Psalm 119 twice a year, to remember and not forget the Word of God that reveals the righteousness of God, who is Christ our Lord. He is our righteousness. Like, church, may we in humility remember and not forget. This is why we go to the communion table every week. In fact, Jesus commanded, do this in remembrance of me. To remember that his body was given for us. We proclaim his death. Why? Because by his death we have life. And we walk freely in his honor and his joy because he took our shame. And so as the musicians come up, we invite you, if you have humbled yourself before the person of Jesus, if you claim him as your king who died for your sin, that you would be accounted as righteous before the Creator of the universe, then we invite you to come. We invite you to remember with us the life, death, and resurrection. We invite you to come and take the bread, which is the cracker, take the cup, which is his blood, pour it out for you, and return to your seat, and we will partake in communion together. Let me pray. Father, we thank you and praise you. Lord, that you did not forget us. We who have strayed from you, we who have forgotten your law, you pursue us like lost sheep. You call us to yourself. You call us to humility. You call us to remember. And your promise, O God, is well tried. You will do what you said you will do. You have redeemed us through the blood, the body, the work of Jesus, your Son. And just as you have raised him from the dead, so shall we be raised and live in eternal delight in your presence. May we never forget. May we always remember. Amen.